Again, it's a great joy to be with you. I want to remind you, if you will, please try to do three things during this meeting. Please bring with you every service your Bible. As we said, it'll be our textbook, and I'd ask you to take the Bible that you have right now and open it to the book of James, to chapter 1. I'd ask you a second, if you would, every service to bring a smile with you. Bring your smile with you. Make folks feel welcome around you, and it'll make you just feel better. And then third, I'd ask you, if you will, to please try to bring a guest with you. I think that maybe that will be a useful thing for every one of us. Well, I checked into the motel late last night after driving up here and checked in the room. It was very comfortable and everything. And then I did something I do almost every time I check into a motel. I opened the drawer and the table that's between the two beds. And you know what I found? There were two things in that drawer. You probably know what they were already. There was a copy of the phone book and there was a Bible. You know, Bibles are everywhere in America, aren't they? You can find them just about anywhere you look. You can find them in motel rooms. You can find them in people's houses, in their automobiles. You can find them in department stores and in grocery stores. You can find Bibles just about everywhere. And Bibles come in all sorts of different shapes and sizes, different covers and bindings. You have leather and paperback, lambskin and sheepskin. You have a hardback, and you have you have a plastic, some with plastic covers. Saw one the other day that was a camouflage Bible. I've seen Bibles that have a metal cover to them. You find them all sorts of translations. There are numerous translations out there of the Bible. In fact, the Bible is everywhere, it seems like. Last year, there were over 500 million Bibles sold in America, and in our world, there are over 18,000 different language portions that the Bible was written in. The Bible is everywhere. We're glutted with the Bible. If you're looking at James chapter 1, the key verse today is verse 25, where the writer says that the one is blessed who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. This one will be blessed in what he does. The Bible promises blessings. The Bible promises comfort and strength and hope and goodness and perseverance and wisdom and joy and power and purpose. But I would suggest to you that most of the folks that we walk around with, most of the folks that we see in day-to-day life, most of them have a Bible. Most of them don't have those things we just said. Most of the folks in our world are not blessed by the Bible. And you got to ask why. If we have a Bible, why aren't we blessed by it? The reason is because the blessings that come from God's Word are not automatic. We're going to look this morning at James chapter 1. James is, I suppose, the most practical book of the Bible. I have a friend that says every morning, every Christian ought to read the book of James before his feet hit the floor, and then he would be prepared to face whatever the day held for him. Well, James, being his practical self, gives us three very practical points of how to be blessed by the Word of God. Let's look at them. First of all, James says, if you want to be blessed by God's Word, you must receive it. You must receive it. Look at verse 21. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. That word receive is an interesting word. It's a word that literally means welcome. This morning when I pulled into the parking lot and got out of my car and walked up to the steps, there was a man that greeted me. In fact, there were four men there. But one man stuck his hand out immediately and said, good morning, welcome. Welcome. It's a great word, isn't it? When the Bible says we're to receive it, receive with meekness, he's saying, you're to say to God's Word, welcome. I want God's Word in my life. I want it to affect my life. And then he uses a phrase, he says, the engrafted Word. It's an agricultural type term. In fact, the Bible often uses agricultural type terms to help us in understanding it. Jesus told one of his, I think the third most popular parable that he told is the parable of the sower and the seed. I used to wonder when I first started preaching how it was you could take two people and set them in the same audience week after week and they'd hear the same lessons and one would be blessed by it and the other would be bored by it. One would go away joyful, the other would go away gripey. How could that happen? Well, I found out it's because of the kind of soil that the Word is planted in. You know, how is you can take two seeds of the same stock and plant one in one place and you'll get a good crop and another in another place and it won't produce anything. It's where you planted it. And he says here there's a certain attitude we're to have. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. I want to give you four proper attitudes that James mentions that we ought to have when we come to the Word of God. I call them hearing aids, four hearing aids for us as we hear God's Word. First of all, he says I need to have a careful attitude. Look at verse 19. He says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. In other words, give it your full attention. Be alert. Be awake. Be on top of it. He says, be slow to speak. In other words, don't be talking all the time. That's kind of difficult for a preacher to say to you, isn't it? I mean, we talk a whole lot. You know, that old saying, you know, God gave us two ears and one mouth, and that probably ought to teach us something. When I'm talking, I'm not listening. Many of my problems are often caused because I'm too swift to speak and too slow to hear. But a second attitude, he says, not only does he say be careful, but he says be calm, be calm. You realize a calm attitude increases receptivity? We hear more when we're calm than when we're upset. You ever been in an argument with somebody or a fight? You don't hear a lot of what they're saying. He says in verse 19, the second part of it, and be slow to wrath, or slow to become angry. When you're relaxed, people can communicate with you more, and you can communicate with them better as well. We don't hear much when we're upset, when we're bitter, when we're resentful. In fact, bitterness is a barrier. It is an emotional block that keeps God's Word from getting into our lives. There's a Reader's Digest article that came out several years ago, and it said that when we're listening, our blood pressure actually goes down. And when we're talking, our blood pressure goes up. And so if you don't get anything else out of the sermon today, maybe your blood pressure will drop a couple of points. You know, but James says we are to be slow to wrath or slow to become angry. Remember, he's talking about this in context of our ability to hear the Word of God, receive the Word of God. What is your attitude when it comes to the Word of God? You know some people who are always looking to fight about the Bible? They see that word that says the Bible is like a sword, and they think that's a defensive term. Reality is more like the surgeon's scalpel. It does surgery on our heart. It changes our lives. It's not a sword to go out and poke people with and stick them. Some people come and they want to fight all the time. Some people come to worship and they come with an attitude that, you know, they fight all the way to the church, but they get down here and everybody's nice and friendly and everybody's happy and everything's wonderful. What kind of attitude do you have? He says, have a calm attitude. Maybe to spend more time preparing for our times together. Third, he says not only should we be careful and be calm, but he says be clean. Look at verse 21. He says, wherefore lay aside all filthiness and superfluity or overflow of wickedness. Before you can plant some seed, you got to do a little bit of weeding. If something's going to grow, you got to do some weeding. I mean, you got to plow some. You got to get rid of the weeds that are there. The word filth there is literally from the Greek word that means earwax. Do you realize that sin in your life is like earwax that gets in the way of your hearing the Word of God? And there are an awful lot of people that sit in the building week after week and they're carrying hidden sins with them and they don't have any real desire to change and they wonder why God's Word doesn't get through to them. It's because you got earwax in there. God says, get rid of all the garbage, all the old habits, all the junk, so that my Word can get into your life. Then fourth, if you're taking notes, the fourth hearing aid, he says, be compliant. Now be real careful, don't misspell that and write complaint. I know some Christians that think that's what you're supposed to do, but that's not what he says. He says, be compliant, be teachable, be humble, be willing to be changed. Look at it, receive with meekness the engrafted Word, or humbly accept the Word that God has planted in you. Don't act like a know-it-all. You know, don't act like you got it all figured out. I heard about one lady in Arkansas that said, I'm as good as Jesus and getting better every day. What an attitude. You know, we got to be compliant. I still have much to learn. Some people act like they've got it all figured out. I've got to receive the Word of God if I'm going to be blessed by it. But that's not all. He also says, if I'm going to be blessed by God's Word, I must reflect on the Word of God. Look at verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He compares God's Word to a mirror. The purpose of a mirror is to evaluate what we're like on the outside. You know, it's human nature. We can't walk past a mirror without kind of glancing at it. You know, we suck our stomach in a little bit, or we fix our hair a little bit. We just can't. He says God's Word reflects what we're like on the inside. You ever seen yourself in the Word of God?
Hebrews chapter 4, I believe it's verse 12, says that the Word of God detects the thoughts, the intentions, the motives and desires of the heart. When you hear God's Word, it ought to affect your life. Mirrors should change the way we live. I heard about Queen Elizabeth, who in her younger days was supposedly very beautiful. But when she got older, on up in years, she demanded that all the mirrors be removed from Buckingham Palace because she could not stand to face the fact that she was growing older. I know a lot of people that are that way with the Word of God. I spent a number of months over a several year period in Russia and the Ukraine. In my first trip there in the mid-80s, most of the people in the audiences that I would speak to were atheists. I learned, though, they were not atheists really by choice. They're atheists because they never heard the Word of God. And most of them, when they heard God's Word, most of them accepted God's Word. It was amazing to watch it. The transformation was beautiful. We have atheists in our country. Most atheists in our countries are not atheists like that. They're atheists because they've heard the Word of God and they don't want to accept it. They want to live the way they want to live. They don't want anybody telling them how to live. How do I accept the Word of God? How do I reflect on the Word of God? James gives us three ways. First of all, he says, you read it. You read it. Look at verse 25. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, in fact, your King James translation says, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty. And I frankly like the King James there because that word looketh, and you've already know this perhaps, anytime you see the ETH in the King James at the end of a word, it denotes a continual action. He's not talking about a sermon ad, a devotional ad, a little time where you spend a moment or two with God's Word. He's talking about an investigation into the Word of God. He's talking about reading it and studying it. That'll make a man or a woman prepared to face God. That serious study of the Word of God. In fact, that word looketh there is only used one other time in all the Scriptures that I'm familiar with. It was on that resurrection morning. When Peter and John went to the tomb, and remember, John got there first and looked in it, then Peter got there and he looked in it. The word looked when Peter gets there is this word looketh. Now, how do you think Peter looked in that tomb when he saw the stone had been moved? You think he just kind of glanced in and walked away? Well, not there. You know, he looked diligently in it. His Savior had been in there. He wanted to see if Christ was still in there. The stone had been moved. He investigated. And that's what he's talking about here. You seriously investigate the Word of God. But second, not only do you read it, you review it. Look at verse 25. He says, and continues therein. Not only do you spend time with it, but you continue to do that. It's a daily occurrence. It goes on in your life. God's Word will not really impact your life until you continue in it. The Bible calls this meditation. Our world's taken the word meditation and done some crazy things with it, you know. In our world's mind, meditation is when you put your mind in neutral and contemplate the lint in your navel. That's not what meditation is. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Here's how you worry. You take a problem in your life and you think about it. And you think, if this happens, this happens. And if this happens, this happens. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. That's how you worry. Meditation is very similar. You take that same problem, that same issue you're facing in life, and you add God into the equation. Well, you know, this could happen, but because I'm God's person, He could use it this way. Or this could happen, but because I'm trying to do God's will, God could bless me this way. Instead of the bad, you begin to see the good. You meditate on the Word of God. The Bible says, if you continue, Jesus said, if you continue in my words, then you are truly my disciples. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And there's a verse over the book of Joshua. It's a verse that every businessman or businesswoman ought to remember. It's Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. And that says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all according to what is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God says, if you'll do one thing, you'll have success and prosperity in your life. And that is meditate on my book. Read it. Stay with it constantly. Be faithful in it. I know some people who are more faithful to Ann Landers than they are to God's Word. Or to the sports page.
Now I'm going to get a little personal here. I told you I like commercials every once in a while, so here's a little commercial, okay? A little commercial time for us. A little break in the sermon for you to think about something. How many of you, do you have a weekly paper around here? Weekly paper? Do you have a daily one? Daily paper? How many of you read the daily paper? Anybody? Several of you? About half of you? How many of you watch the news every day? Most every day? How many of you watch the news every day? All right. How many of you believe everything you read in the paper? Hope the editor's not here, because not a hand went up. How many of you believe everything you see on the evening news? Nobody? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you believe everything the Bible says? About 95% of you, that's a good number. Means 5% of you are asleep. You needed this commercial break. Well, you know, the question's obvious. Why is it that we're so faithful to that which we do not believe every word of? And so lackadaisical when it comes to the study of God's Word. Third, I suggest to you, James says, if you want to reflect on God's Word, you do it by remembering it. Look at what he says still in verse 25. He says, and is not a forgetful hearer, not forgetting what he's heard. Listen carefully. Nothing will do more for your spiritual life than developing the habit of memorizing the Word of God. I think that bears repeating. Nothing will do more for your spiritual life than developing the habit of memorizing God's Word. It's no wonder the psalmist wrote, your Word. You could finish it, couldn't you? I've hidden my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. You know why we have so many spiritually anemic Christians? And hidden the Word in their heart. They've hidden the words of every song in the top 40 list, regardless of which group it is. Or they've memorized the jingles of all the commercials. They've memorized the time schedule of their favorite television program. They've memorized the names of their favorite professional sports team players. They memorize their phone number, their bank account number, their PIN number, their password to their email, their path. They've memorized everything except the Word of God. And so when a temptation comes along, what do they have to combat it? They don't have anything. And so they give way to every temptation because they've not memorized the Word of God. Memorize it. Remember it. But that's not enough. James says there's one other thing you've got to do. If you're going to be blessed by God's Word, you must respond to the Word of God. You've got to respond to the Word of God. I've got to do something about it. I've got to practice it. I've got to live it out. Look at verse 22. But be you doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now here's the greatest self-deception. That I can go in a church building and sit week after week and it'll make me spiritually mature. The test of maturity is not knowledge. The test of maturity is doing. That word listen there in the Greek is literally the word for the word auditor. He says you deceive yourself and you think you just listen. You just hear the Word and you don't know anything about it. When I was in college, I always wanted to audit a class. You ever audit any classes? When I was at Granny White, we had students who were also that audit class, like a class in photography or something. They weren't going to be a photographer, but they want to know more about it. It's kind of neat when you audit classes. You know how you do when you audit classes? You go to class, but if you don't want to go to class, you don't have to go. You don't have to take notes. You don't want to take notes. They give the test. You can take them or not. It's up to you. If there's a major project or paper, you can do it or not. It's totally up to you. You can go and sit, no intention of doing anything about it. We got a lot of auditors at church, don't we? They go and sit without any intention of doing anything about it. James says it's self-deception if we don't let it change us. If we think that just gaining contents makes us spiritually mature. Again, the test of maturity is not knowledge. The test of maturity is character, what it does in your life. And increased knowledge increases responsibility. No wonder the text says, to him who knows to do good and does it not, it's sin. Luke chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. You got to do something about it. let's just say that after this meeting's over, just getting started, but let's talk about when it's over. After this meeting is over, I'm looking for that guy. Okay, that guy, you know, that man. You know what man I'm talking about. Wayne knows what man I'm talking about. None of the rest of you may not know. But it's that man every preacher looks for when you hold a meeting. It's that man with an envelope. Guy's got an envelope. You're looking for the guy with the envelope. You're not going to leave until you find the guy with the envelope. I don't know who it is here, but I'll find out. Guy with an envelope, trying to find him. Let's say this meeting ends, and instead of a guy with an envelope, a lady walks up to me with a beautifully wrapped package. And she says, "We enjoyed your lessons this week, and instead of paying you for this meeting, we got you a gift." And it's lovely. It's beautifully wrapped. I know a woman wrapped it because it's you know, all the seams are right and everything, and it makes sense the way it looks, you know. So I take it, and she says, "Open it." And you all gather around, and I rip into that thing, and you know, paper goes flying everywhere. Open it up, and it's a book. It's Arnold Schwarzenegger's bodybuilding book. And I kind of have a puzzled look on my face, and one of them says, "Listen, that book will change your life. I mean, this is the greatest book you ever read. Look at the cover. Over 9 million copies sold. This book is marvelous. It's wonderful. Read it." And let's say I take it and I go away, and for whatever reason, 6 months or a year later, you have me back, or I come to see you, I run into you and say, and I look just like I do now, and you say, "What in the world? Didn't you read the book he gave you?" I said, "Yeah, I read it. Man, it's the greatest book I ever read. I bought colored highlighters. I highlighted sections. Every night before I went to bed, I'd read a little bit of it. I mean, that's a great book." I bought copies of the book and gave them to some of my best friends. And we started a little study group, got together, and we talk about the book. We did the etymology of different words in the book. Yeah, great book. You'd say, "You fool." Well, maybe you wouldn't say it that way. Why didn't you do anything about it? There's a lot even with God's Word that are that way. God's going to say, "Why didn't you do anything about my Word?" We get awards for memorizing Scripture. We don't give them for doing Scripture. It's not how many times we've been through the Word of God. It's how many times it's been through us. We need to mark our Bibles more than that. We need to let our Bibles mark us. See, having a knowledge of bodybuilding doesn't produce muscles. Having a knowledge of God's Word doesn't produce spiritual muscles. Heard about a guy that came to church late one Sunday. He walked in just as the service was completing. The usher was wise. He walked up to him. He said, "Is the sermon done yet?" The usher said, "The sermon's been preached, but it's yet to be done." People have a living Bible. What they need is to see you as a Bible that is living. And the best translation of Scripture is when you translate it into your life and you let it change you. Phillips translates or paraphrases verse 25, "The man who puts the law into practice wins true happiness." That's just a commentary on what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Remember the parable? One man builds his house on the rock, another man builds his house on the sand. One man's house remains, the man who builds his house on the sand, it collapses. And the Bible says, Jesus said, the one who hears these sayings of mine and puts them into practice wins true happiness. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 17, "Now that you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Well, James concludes this section with three examples of how we can tell, how we can see if the Word of God is really in our life. I used to separate this last few verses, verses 26 and following, from the rest of the text, but it fits together beautifully. Really what he's saying is, here's a test. Let's see if it's working. Well, look at your life. He says, first of all, if one considers himself to be religious, and bridles not or does not put a tight rein on his own tongue, this man's religion is worthless and he deceives himself. First of all, he says, do you have a controlled mouth? One of the ways you can know if you're a doer of the Word of God is if you have a control of your tongue. If you control what you say. Arsenio Hall says there's 1 billion curse words said every day in America. I wonder how many are said by those who profess to be Christians. I wonder how many are said by people here. But some of you never dream of using a curse word. but all sorts of bitterness spouts out of your mouth, and meanness, and things that you should never say to another human. James says, here's a test of if God's Word is really abiding in your life. Do you have a controlled mouth? Do you control your tongue? He was an elder in the church. I oftentimes ask one of his employees to come to church with us. Daryl, will you come to church with us? You ought to come to church with us. One day he took me aside and said, would you not ask me that anymore? I said, why? He said, you know my boss? I said, yeah. He said, he's an elder at the church, isn't he? I said, yes, he is. He said, well, it's my job every Friday to represent all the other employees. I dread it every week. I get heartburn and can't sleep the night before because it's my job to go in and tell them it's time to give us our checks. And I know what's coming. We all do. He curses and tells us how no account we are and how no good we are. I want to ask you, do you control your tongue? It takes a big person to do it. But James says it's a measure if you're trying to control your tongue. Second, a caring heart. Pure religion, undefiled before the Father, is this, that one visits widows and orphans in their affliction. Some folks have made this a verse to fight over whether it's foolish to do that. That's not what this verse is about. What he's saying here is, do you have a caring heart? Do you care for people in need, or can you pass them by and not care a bit about what their life's been like or what they're facing? There are a lot of needy folks in our world. How do you see those in need? Third, he says, do you have a clean mind? The last part of that verse says, and to keep oneself unspotted, I like one translation that says, from being polluted by the world. That's genuine Christianity. Here's what James is saying. James would perhaps say to us today, it really doesn't matter if you know more or not. What you really need is not more knowledge. You already know everything you need to know. What you really need to do is to do something about what you already know. What are you doing with God's Word? Jesus said in John 15, verse 7, if you continue in my words and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you. The Word of God in your heart is conditioned to answered prayer. But it's also a condition to the blessings from God's book. Today, if you're not a Christian, why not? You may have already made the decision and just not followed through with it. I want to challenge you today to be a doer, to follow through, to say, I'm ready to be God's child. Would you come confessing your belief in Jesus, turning from sin, and being baptized into Christ? Nothing could make this day greater. And if you're His child and you've not lived right before Him, if others know about it, others know about your misuse of the tongue and your lack of a caring heart, you need to ask them to pray for you and forgive you. If it's just between you and your family, you need to talk to those folks. Just between you and a friend, you need to talk to them. If it's just between you and God, you need to talk to God. But if we can help you, we would delightfully pray with you and for you. Will you come as we stand and sing?